Well, let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 10, the book of Isaiah chapter 10. And I hope the Lord will enable me to speak to you this evening on the subject, Fear Not the Assyrian. That's our subject, Fear Not the Assyrian. And we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 10. Let me read a couple of verses for you. Those would be verses 24 and 25. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and my anger in their destruction. As I study the scriptures, I find there are four doctrines that give me great joy, great peace, and great comfort. And whenever things look bleak to the eyes of the flesh, whenever there are times of distress, when I'm driven to look at outward circumstances and be discouraged and disheartened, and when I look within and I find no good thing within me, and when I look at the world with all of its troubles, with all of its corruptions, and when I look at the events going on around me, and they just don't seem to be making sense to me, when it seems things don't have any rhyme nor reason, I find that a remembrance of these four things are used of the Lord to refresh me and to renew my spiritual joy. These are four blessed gospel truths. They're the very pillars of our faith. They're the joy of our hearts. They're the encouragement of our souls. Number one, the absolute sovereignty of God. That's not merely a doctrine for which we contend. This is a truth, which, when we really believe it, will be a great refuge to us, even if we find ourselves in the midst of a heavy trial. The God we worship, the God we believe, the God we serve, is absolutely sovereign in all things. What is sovereignty? Well, the root word is reign. God reigns. That's what we mean by sovereignty. When we say God is sovereign, we're simply saying God is God. We're talking about the authority of God. We're talking about the kingship of God. What is sovereignty is God's absolute independent right to govern all of His creation according to His own goodwill. It's not only His right, but it's a right that He exercises. God is sovereign. There is in glory, even now, and exalted man, the man Christ Jesus. He got to the throne of God by way of his successfully finishing the work of redemption that God gave him to do. The Lord sent him to finish a work. The work of reconciliation. The work of removing the sins of all of his people. The work of establishing righteousness for all of his elect. And our Lord Jesus finished that work to the Father's full satisfaction. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and God raised him from the grave. God exalted him to glory. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and absolute universal sovereignty and authority has been given to King Jesus. Now you who are the people of God, remember this, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Mediator, our Elder Brother, that one who stood for us in the covenant of grace, that one who is the surety of the new covenant, he is now exalted and he has absolute sovereign authority over all things in this world. There's nobody who lives. There's no angel that exists. There's no demon from hell that works evil in this world but what our Lord Jesus Christ isn't sovereign over all of it. That gives me great joy, doesn't it, you? Gives me great peace of heart to know that things are not happening by accident. We don't believe in fate. We believe the Lord. The Lord who rules over all things according to his pleasure. To say that God is sovereign is to repeat the words of Nebuchadnezzar, that God does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? To say that God is sovereign is to say that he is the Almighty. He is the possessor of all power in heaven and in earth, so that none can defeat his counsels, none can frustrate his purpose, none can resist his will. To say that God is sovereign is to say that he's the governor among the nations. He sets up kingdoms, he brings down kingdoms. He establishes empires, and then he dissolves the empires. He puts a man in a position of rule and authority, and after he's finished with that man, he brings him down. God is sovereign in all things. To say that God is sovereign is to declare he is the only potentate. He is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. God is sovereign over all the events of my life, over all the events of your life, over all the events of all the people in this whole wide world, and that gives comfort to my poor soul. In creation, he is sovereign. In providence, he is sovereign. In salvation, he is sovereign. Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. Now it's obvious that everyone isn't saved. Why not? Because God doesn't save everyone. It's not God's will for all men to be saved. It is God's will for his elect to be saved. They were saved, we were saved before the world began in God's election of grace. We were saved at the cross of Calvary. We were saved when the Spirit of God revealed Christ Jesus to us. And now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. God saves whom he will. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I praise God for his sovereignty, don't you? That God does what he will with his own. He has the right to do that, and he exercises the right in doing that. We call on everyone to believe the gospel. Well, who will believe this gospel of glad tidings of salvation fully dependent upon and fully accomplished by Christ Jesus the Lord? Who will believe this gospel? As many as were ordained to eternal life, those are the ones who believe. Thank God for His sovereign grace. The reason we believe the gospel tonight, if indeed we do believe this glorious message, is because God is sovereign in His mercy, and He overcame our rebellious wills, and He made us willing to be saved in His way by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made us willing in the day of His power. God is altogether sovereign. He does as He pleases. God said, I will do all my pleasure. That gives me comfort. That all that's going on today, God is executing it all. God is bringing His will to pass. I can't explain it. I can't tell you how things are working together for the good of God's elect. I can only say this. God says they're working together for the good of His elect because He's the one who's working them. And we rejoice. Here's the second thing that gives me great joy. The Lord Jesus, God's dear Son, our Savior, has already redeemed His people. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. His name is Jesus. He shall save His people from their sins. Well, did He do what He came to do? That is the question. Oh, yes, because it's written of Him by the prophet, He shall not fail. In the covenant of grace, our Lord Jesus took upon Himself the legal obligation of discharging all of the debts of His people by His life, by His sufferings, and by His death. If I'm in debt to a bank, and one of you, my dear friends, comes along, and you, realizing that I have no ability to pay my debt, if you pay the debt and you receive a receipt that says paid in full, then my creditor no longer has any claim over me whatsoever. The debt is paid. Whether I know it's been paid or not, that doesn't have anything to do with it. All my creditor wants is full payment for my debt. Now, when I find out about it, I'm going to come to you and I'll hug your neck and say, thank you so much for paying my debt. Now listen, the Lord Jesus came to this world to pay the indebtedness of all of His people. And indebtedness we've racked up to God. And He paid it in full with His own precious blood to His death. Now, I didn't know that He paid it, but it was still paid. I didn't know anything about it till the Spirit of God crossed my path with the gospel. And then He showed me long ago a suitable sacrifice to God. He came and retired your indebtedness. That's what the Spirit of God taught me. And I was made to rejoice in Jesus Christ and love Him and thank Him and worship Him for paying my debt. I get great joy. I just can't tell you the thrill that floods my soul when I just think about this. Just sit down and think about this. I'm debt-free to God. I'm debt-free. I don't owe anything. I mean nothing. In fact, not only do I owe no debt, I have a positive righteousness. For the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ has been imputed to me. And I stand before God Almighty in the perfection, in the beauty, in the comeliness of my Savior. I'm saved forever. Oh, what peace floods my soul when I think about that. This death of the Savior that was substitutionary and that was successful. I tell you something about redemption. And I wrote this down today. Redemption is, at the same time, the greatest act of mercy and the greatest act of justice, both at the same time. It's the greatest act of mercy, and it is the clearest act of justice, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the third thing that makes my soul rejoice. Salvation is by grace alone, for sinful people, received by God-given faith alone. That gives me hope. For this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What a great consolation to me. The Savior came into the world. He lived. He died. He arose. He ascended. And He makes intercession for sinners. Hallelujah. Bless His name. He's my mediator. And the more you can convince me of my sinfulness, the more of the Word of God you take me to that establishes what a wretch I am, the more qualified I am to the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. So I don't mind you telling me I'm a sinner. I hear people say, oh, they preach too much on sin over there. You can't preach too much on sin. You can't preach too much on the blood. You can't preach too much on grace. You can't preach too much on imputed righteousness. That's an impossibility.
Amen.
Saved by grace. Oh, that helps me. And when you tell me it's not of works, lest any man should boast, I say, hallelujah, because I couldn't do any work. I need God-given salvation. That's what I need. That's what I got. Because He gave it to me. No strings attached. No conditions. He didn't say, if you will, I will. The Lord said, I will love them freely. That's what He said in the book of Hosea. I love them freely. And He gives us faith to believe. And here's another truth that helps my poor soul. In this world where things happen that trouble God's people, things that are unsettling to us, this is what helps us. Our Lord rules over all things by His wise and holy will. Divine providence gives us a great consolation. Let me show you that here in Isaiah chapter 10. In Isaiah chapter 10, Isaiah is being shown of the Lord that He would raise up the Assyrians to be a scourge against Israel because of the sins of the Jewish people. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that right grievousness which they have described, to turn aside the needy from judgment and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will you do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Without me, they shall bow down unto the prisoners. They shall fall under the slain. For all this His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still. You see, God is going to use, this is what the Lord is telling Isaiah, the Lord would use the Assyrians, all of the nation of Assyria, and He would use their vile king, a man by the name of Sennacherib. He would use them in His hand in order to inflict punishment upon Israel. Look at verse 5. The Lord speaks about using these. O Assyrian, the rod of my anger. God says, Assyria is the rod of my anger. And the staff in their hand, that's mine indignation. You mustn't think for a moment that the Assyrians were operating independent of God. Now, they were a godless society. They had their false gods that they worshipped. But the Lord says, I'm going to use them as the rod of my anger. And the staff in their hand, that's mine indignation. And he says in verse 6, I will send them against an hypocritical nation. Against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. God used these Assyrians in order to punish the evildoers. Now, to be sure, the Assyrians had no idea they were being used by the Lord. Their only thought was this, we're advancing our cause. That's their only thought. But look at verse 7. Now, after the Lord has said, I'm going to send them, he says, howbeit he meaneth not so, neither does his heart think so. In other words, he has no idea that he's being used by me. That's what the Lord is saying. But it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off the nations, not a few. In other words, all the Assyrians are thinking about, and all this King Sennacherib, all that he has on his mind is pushing further and further, trouncing one nation after another nation until finally he would rule the world, which he did. Which he did. But Sennacherib and the Assyrians, they had no awareness of the fact that God was using them to fulfill His purpose. God is using everybody to fulfill His purpose. Did you know that? Everybody and everything is fulfilling God's purpose. And most people are unaware of it. They're like the Assyrians, just, as we would say today, just doing their thing, just going about life's way. The Assyrians were thinking of themselves and advancing their cause and had no idea of the fact that in all of their actions, God was working out His purpose. And keep that in mind. That'll help you in a day of trouble now. You file that away. And of course, the Assyrians, they were an arrogant people. Drop down in verse 13. For he said, that is for Sennacherib and all of the Assyrians, for he said, by the strength of my hand I've done it, and by my wisdom. For I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures. And I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found a nest, as a nest the riches of the people. And as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. In other words, Sennacherib saying, I'm doing all of this. Look what God says in verse 15. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth wherewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if there were no wood? In other words, God is saying, Assyria, you're my axe. You're my axe. You're my saw. You're just weapons that I'm using. It's my hand that's upon you. It's my hand that's wielding the axe. It's my hand that's directing the saw. God says, I'm doing all of this. I'm lifting up the staff. Oh, beloved, listen. All things are of God. Even when the enemy, even when those who are opposing us, even when they seem to have authority over us and they be doing bad things to us, always remember this. There are just so many axes and saws and staffs in the hand of God Almighty to accomplish His purpose concerning you. Doesn't that comfort you? That's a comfort to me. It was a comfort to Isaiah. Here's Israel. The Lord says the Assyrians are going to come in. They're going to attack and seek to take over. But remember, Isaiah, I'm still in control here. It's not the Assyrians. Listen, I know there are wicked people in this world who are covetous. They're envious. They're vile. They're wicked. They're doing a lot of mischievous things in the world. But back behind every action is an absolutely sovereign God bringing His will to pass. And if we can remember that, when all seems bleak, when things are happening that we can't understand, when we can't make rhyme nor reason out of anything, if we can just remember, my Lord is ruling all things are in His hand, that'll kind of lower the blood pressure. You'll find your pulse going back down, and you'll rest easy upon your pillow and say, my Savior, He knows what He's doing. I may be hurting, and this may be a severe trial for me, but He governs all things for His glory and for my good. You see, Assyria, Sennacherib, they're just so many pawns in the hands of God. And the Lord said in time He would pour out His judgment upon the Assyrians. In fact, look back up in verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed His whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. In other words, God says, when I'm finished with him, when I've used him to fulfill my purpose, then judgment will fall upon him. Look what he says in verse 16. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and unto his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And the life of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. And it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. In other words, Sennacherib and all of the Assyrians, they're like thorns and briars. And God would consume them in his time. Because you remember this, your enemies are God's enemies. And God's enemies better be our enemies. Do you know that? Work both ways. Look what he says in verse 18. The Lord shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruit fulfill both soul and body. They shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth, and the rest of the trees of the forest shall be few that a child may write them. In other words, God says, when I get through with Assyria, when I get through with Sennacherib, a little child can say, hey, there's nothing left there but a tree or two. Won't have to count very high. Listen and understand. Everything God does is either directly or indirectly for the spiritual benefit of the remnant according to the election of grace. Now look at verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, there's always a remnant according to the election of grace, the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. In other words, they will cease to lean upon the flesh. They'll trust their God. And so he says in verse 21, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob. Who shall they return to? Unto the mighty God. To the mighty God. You see, God brought Sennacherib on the scene. And the Assyrians, who would be in opposition against Israel, in order that God might put them in a position of being in trouble, then they would call upon him. And when they called upon him, he answered them. He answered them. And so he says in verse 24, therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians. And I say to all of the people of God tonight who are here and who are watching, that Assyrian in your life, that Sennacherib, that's a thorn in your flesh, don't be afraid of him, because God controls him. God rules him. Those Assyrians that trouble you, they're being used of God for his glory and for your good. Look at this passage. And I've got to go over here. 2 Kings chapter 19. Let me take you back to this. 2 Kings chapter 19. King Sennacherib of Assyria. He sent a letter by some messengers to King Hezekiah of Judah. And this is what he says. 2 Kings chapter 19. Look at verse 10. 2 Kings 19, verse 10. Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria has done to all lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden, which were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sivarium, of Hena and Iva? He sent a Here's Sennacherib. He sends, by the message, he sends a letter. Do you think your God's going to pull you out of this? Do you think your God's going to defend you? We've defeated all the gods that we faced. You better throw up the white flag of surrender. You know what Hezekiah did? Look at verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And he didn't go to his advisors. He didn't go to the general of his armies. Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread the letter before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God. That's what we need to remember. He is the God. Even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. Here's what Hezekiah said. It is true that every nation is falling before them. That's a fact. And they have cast their gods into the fire. But Hezekiah says, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee. Watch this. Watch the language. Save thou us out of his hand, that all of the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Do it for your glory. Do it to the exaltation of thy name. He closed his prayer. The Lord sent Isaiah to King Hezekiah. And Isaiah said, the Lord's heard your prayer. Look at verse 21. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? In going against God's people, they were going against God. Remember that. Don't be afraid of the Assyrian. Look at verse 23. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord, and hast said with the multitude of my chariots, I'm come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders, and into the forest of Carmel. They make big boasts. But God says of King Sennacherib, look at verse 27. I know thy abode, and thy going out and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. In other words, Isaiah tells King Hezekiah, the Lord said, don't you worry, Isaiah. God says he knows exactly where Sennacherib is. And God knows where your Sennacheribs are, where the Assyrian. He knows, and he governs them. He governs them. Look at verse 29. This shall be a sign to thee, King Hezekiah. You'll eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springeth of the same, and in the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof. In other words, King Hezekiah, you're just going to keep on going. But this Sennacherib, I'll take care of him. Children of God, the Lord will take care of your Sennacherib in his time. That's what you have to remember. In his time. Because look at verse 31. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant. There they are again. And they shall escape out of Mount Zion. How do we know? The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall bring this to pass. Look at what God says in verse 34. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. I'll do it because of the covenant. I'll do it for Christ's sake. Look at verse 35. It came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And Israel never lifted up a sword. The Lord said he'll fight our battles for us. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. And so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, he departed, he went and returned, he dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with a sword. His own sons assassinated him. And they escaped into the land of Armenia. And his son, Esarhaddon, his son reigned in his stead. Don't be afraid of the Assyrian. Let me show you one more thing. I know my time's gone. Go back to Isaiah chapter 10. I want to just show you this. Isaiah chapter 10 again. You say, Jim, how long will these afflictions of the flesh, how long will the Assyrians, how long will the Sennacheribs, how long will they be a troublesome thing to us? Isaiah 10, look at verse 25. For yet a very little while. That's all. Just a little while. And then the Anointed One is going to come. Look down here at verse 27. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken off, shall be taken away from off thy shoulder. In other words, he won't be a burden to you anymore. And his yoke will come off from thy neck. The yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing, literally because of the Anointed One, because of Christ Jesus. Who's going to destroy them? Well, who is this Anointed One? Chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the Anointed One. Now, don't you worry about the Assyrian, okay? Don't you worry about that Sennacherib in your life. His days are numbered, and God Almighty, your Savior, your Redeemer, he's governing these Sennacheribs. He's governing these Assyrians. And they'll fall in their time, but God is using them for this purpose, to bring you to the Lord. It is a fact that in our days of trouble, that's when we fall upon our faces before God, isn't it? We call upon Him, and He's there. He's always there to help us. Let's sing a closing song.